All right, please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 4. And we are dealing with our Lord's temptation in the wilderness. We need to recognize some things in our own lives with this, and we'll touch on those as we go. It says in verse 1, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." So after his baptism, he is led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. And again, here in Washington, we think of the wilderness as a forested place where in the mountains where there aren't a lot of people. And the wilderness in Judea, the wilderness in this part of the world that's described here, is a desert place. And the reason it's a wilderness, it's a place where people aren't because no one can live there. It's a desert place, rocks and some mountains and so on, but just almost devoid of vegetation. And he was led there. We'll see part of what that's all about. When Jesus was taken there by the Spirit, led there by the Spirit, he is walking. He is, as it says there in verse 2, being 40 days tempted of the devil, in those days did eat nothing. In the other synoptic gospels, Matthew and Mark, mentions he didn't eat or drink for 40 days and 40 nights. Some religions, Muslims, when they do Ramadan, they fast during the day, but they will feast at night. And here we have Jesus fasting for 40 days. Normally that can be a death sentence, depending on the health and condition of the person. I believe he's supernaturally sustained. But there is no comfort. He's alone. There is no help. And, it's doubtful that he had any supplies with him. We know that when it was all done, we'll see this in the future, that the angels came and ministered to him. The 40 days, and there's, I put down here the four other places in the scriptures where 40 days are there, and with some measure of significance, they all have something in similarity. We have, how long did it rain during the Noahic flood? For 40 days. The flood lasted for close to a year, but the rain was for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days after he had brought down the Ten Commandments initially, and the people had said, "All the Lord hath said, we will do." And then he went back up for the 40 days, returning when Israel had indulged in the golden calf incident. Elijah and his fear and depression. By the way, that's, talk about that for just a moment. That to me is, it's kind of interesting. You get encouraged sometimes by the great, triumphs that people have in their lives. And sometimes it can be encouraging when you look at somebody else's difficulties and the failures, perhaps. Because you find out that the characters in the scripture are regular people. James talks about Elijah being a man of like passions as we are. That here we have a guy who, I mean, he was the man's man, the hairy guy that went out and he said, "Thus saith the Lord, before whom I stand, it'll not rain until I say so." And he disappears. And we see the miracles that he performed. We see his triumph on Mount Carmel. And then on the heels of that, right after that, Jezebel, unrepentant Jezebel, says, "I'm going to kill you," in so many words. And here Elijah is coming off of a great triumph. And all of a sudden, bang, he takes off. He runs. And he goes to Mount Horeb, which is where the law was given in the Mount Sinai, in that area. Again, wilderness, desert area. The Lord sustained him. The Lord provided for him. But he was there for 40 days. Jonah, as we've seen on Sunday nights here recently, that Jonah, when he preached to Nineveh, he says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And, of course, we also have the 40 years in the wilderness for Israel. 40s, the 40s listed here are times of testing. They are perhaps times of judgment. We see both ideas there, but they're not necessarily pleasant things. And so we have Jesus fasting for the 40 days and 40 nights, and then he's tempted. I don't know about you, but I know from personal experience that if I'm exhausted, if I have just been run through the ringer, I have a tendency to be more intolerant and shorter tempered than I would be otherwise. More demanding. Which is why my wife makes sure I'm well rested. And the devil attacks us when we are at our weakest. Look at verse 2. It says, and he was tempted of the devil. The word devil means slanderer. Most people, now you're going to come across some exceptions here, but most people have at least some personal rules of engagement. There's certain things they won't stoop to. Once in a while, I'm surprised when I come across, and I've known several people like this that don't seem to have that. They will lie, cheat, steal, do whatever is necessary, and then when called on it, they'll be all apologetic and so on, and then they'll lie some more. And they'll tell one person one thing and tell another person another thing, and it's just like, don't you have any character whatsoever? The devil has no character. We are, one of the things that, as a pastor, I am not around lost people as much as you folks are. For the most part, you rub shoulders with lost people day by day, especially if you're still in the workforce. You're out there, you deal with this all the time. And I remember I had been in the ministry full time, vocational ministry for 8 years, 8.5 years. And then I went, when Grace Baptist was started, I worked in the private sector in addition to, being the pastor here for 3 years. And I hadn't been out in the workforce in the private sector, public sector, whatever you want to call it, for many years. And it was a refresher on what my people have to deal with all week long. That I'm around people that talk differently than believers talk. And they don't necessarily have a lot of character, that they will lie and they will cheat and they will steal. And they will do whatever they think is okay to get by. And justify their behavior because it's expedient. Well, I had to do this, or it was, you know, everybody's got their excuses. Of course, Christian people do this to some degree as well, but not to the same degree, I would suppose. But it was a refresher. But even then, there were certain things that were beneath them. Oh, I'm not going to do that. Not going to go there. Oh, I wouldn't say this. And if you mentioned something like, they would be offended. That you would think that they would possibly say or do something like that. What kind of person do you think I am? Well, I already know what kind of person you are. It's just a matter of where your level is. But where, how much you're willing to lie, how much, and who you're willing to lie to, how much you're willing to cheat, and so forth. But the devil has no boundaries. His only boundaries are what is most effective in accomplishing what he wants to accomplish. He will use any means to accomplish his purpose. There was it's still available. And it's not necessarily easy reading, but it's fascinating reading. There was a Puritan writer by the name of Roger Gilpin. And he wrote a book. It's about this thick. Great big book, like most Puritan books are. And it's called Biblical Demonology. And you would think, oh, this is a theological treatise on what the scripture has to say about the devil and demons. No, it's not. It is basically a book of how the devil works and what he does. And this was written by a guy who had been in the ministry for a long time and analyzing not only his own life, but in the interactions of people. And he talked about all the different ways that the devil tries to trip people up and what he does. And when I was reading through this thing, it's like, yeah. Yeah, and you keep thinking about different things that have happened in your life or stories you've heard or things you've read in the news, and all of them were, yeah. And you think about how horrible some of these things are. And yet, the devil doesn't have any boundaries. He is the supreme pragmatist. And so nothing is beneath him. He will use anything that he can to accomplish his purpose. He knows you better than you do. Now think about this. The devil is the wisest, most intelligent being there is other than God. He is the most powerful being there is other than God. He has been around since original creation. He has had, I believe in a young earth, he has been around for 6,000 years to observe humanity. He's got his minions all over the place that report to him. Now remember, they're all bound by time and space. But he still has, he knows how people work. He knows what works. And he knows that this particular tactic may work for this one, but not for this one, and this one may have troubles that this one doesn't, and he knows what we are individually, because he's got his people out there. The devil's probably never been here. But I dare say that when you're looking at the people that are sitting out here, there's some invisible folks that are sitting here as well. And he will use whatever tactics are necessary to accomplish his purpose. He knows you. He knows you. I have heard. I have heard people rebuke the devil. They're doing something that Michael the Archangel wouldn't do. One of the problems with charismatic theology is it doesn't seem to have biblical boundaries. Everything is experiential and feeling oriented. I don't have the liberty, the power, the authority to rebuke the devil. Michael said the Lord rebuked thee. But I don't necessarily have, what does it say? Cap, we've got a text here. James chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I don't have the authority or the power in and of myself to defeat the devil. I don't have the authority or the power to rebuke him. I don't have the authority or power to resist him. Well then, what? Okay. Let's look at the text again. Submit yourselves therefore God. That's the prerequisite. How is one filled with the Spirit? All right, it's obedience, but I'm also emptying myself of self. I am emptying myself of my self-will and submitting myself to God's will. And being filled with the Spirit is a command. It's often quoted. I'll give it to you again. Leon Wood years ago said that being filled with the Spirit is not really how much of the Spirit we have, but rather how much of us the Spirit has. That's true. Am I yielded to God? Am I in submission to God? If I am filled, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is the Holy Spirit that is within me than the god of this world, the devil. So it isn't me, it's God in me. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. I believe that that, to some degree, is at least a synonym for being filled with the Spirit. Submit yourselves, therefore, God. Have the power of God. Be empowered by God. Resist the devil while you're empowered by God. Because if you think you're going to do it in your own strength, you're going to fail. Every time you try to resist temptation in the power of the flesh, you're going to fail. Because that's the same that's the same source of authority and power you had before you were saved. And Christian people get very frustrated and discouraged because they very often unwittingly try to do the right thing in the power of the flesh. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. I will fail. So I'm to be empowered by God and then to resist the devil. And as I'm empowered by God and I resist the devil, he says the devil will flee. Not because he's afraid, but because he knows, this isn't going to work. He waits till you are weakened. He waits for, he will come back when he has a better opportunity. But if you are filled with the Spirit of God and resisting the devil, he'll go find weaker folks to work on. A more likely candidate for someone to trip up. And he was tempted of the devil. Temptation conveys the idea also of testing. And that to some extent is what we have here. This is partly why the Spirit drove him into the wilderness so that Jesus could undergo this. Is, and we're going to get through where the three different points of the temptation next time, at least the first one. Is Jesus who he claimed to be? Of course, the answer is yes. And the devil knows that. But the devil is dealing with something he's never dealt with before in Jesus. He's dealing with God incarnate. Everybody else he's had to deal with is simply a man. But with Jesus, we have God who has become a man. So this is going to require a lot of attention, but maybe some slightly different tactics. And also, the devil is a great student of the Scripture. We're going to see that in just a little bit. He's going to quote the Bible. When Adam was created, he was made, in essence, the viceroy of this world. He was God's agent. This world was made for man. And God made it good, very good. We were dealing with a perfect environment, an unfallen environment, because the fall of humanity affected all of creation. And Adam, in his innocence, was given this world as his domain. And in a perfect environment, innocent Adam, when I say innocent, I mean he unfallen, sinless. Adam and Eve fell. What was the bait? We mentioned this last time. The same bait that caused Satan to fall. It was pride. Because, like I said, the devil doesn't need, he doesn't have a body. Lust of the flesh, there's nothing there. Lust of the eyes, what does a spirit being need stuff for? The pride of life. I will, I will, I will. Isaiah 14. So as he's talking to Eve, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The lure of pride. They already have the whole world. It's theirs. I don't need any stuff. The whole world is mine. The only thing left, because they're lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. They had it all. And they were unfallen. The thing that was thrown their way, the temptation, was the pride of life. You will be as God. And Adam, in the best of all environments, in his innocence, fell because he loved himself more than he loved God. Ultimately, he made a choice. And so the devil is confronted with the second Adam. We read about this in 1 Corinthians 15. Also in Romans. He's confronted with the second Adam. The one who will redeem Adam, which is the word for man. Jesus comes. He's in a bad environment. He's in this desolate wilderness. He is in a fallen world, but he himself is unfallen. He came out of love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He came on a mission for redemption. He is here because of the Father's command, the Father's plan, and because of God's love for humanity. So his whole purpose is not focused on self. His whole purpose is others. He is here to live that perfect, to fulfill what Adam didn't, to resist the devil, to live that perfect life that he might be the spotless Lamb of God. And so the devil knows all this, and if he can get Jesus to sin, and he will deal with lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, because he's dealing with humanity in a fallen world. He's going to try the tactics that he has tried with humanity with great success throughout history. But we will see that he will fail. And we'll look at the temptations next time. Father, thank you for our great Redeemer. Father, thank you that we, before, as unwitting servants of the devil, slaves to sin, have been redeemed. We have been freed from that bondage. And Father, as we wrestle with temptation in the here and now, still living in fallen flesh, Father, may we submit ourselves to you and resist the devil. Father, may we find that you are enough and that you indeed are our only source of power and strength against the God of this world. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.